Well, one of the things you'll notice is very bright lights. We're going to work on next week trying to adjust with the school if we have it this bright. It is a little warm up here, so you maybe see me sweating, but I'm okay. It's okay. I apologize for the blinding light off of my head. There's nothing I can do about it. But this morning, I ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And I thought as we, as a church family, transition to a new location, as we go through a time of transition as a church family, not of our foundations, but nonetheless, this is a time of transition and some change. And rather than just jumping right back into where we are in Romans, which is Romans chapter 9, this morning I thought we would step back and go to a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the first opening verses of chapter 4 that in my Bible are perhaps the most well-worn pages. And the reason is because here as a pastor are my marching orders. Here's the instructions for what I am to do. It's not the only place in the Bible, but it is the place of all places in the Bible where there's the most concise, urgent, solemn expression of what my duty is as a pastor. But I want you to notice that though pastors like me and preachers would obviously have a responsibility to know this portion of Scripture well, I want you to notice that this portion of your Bible is not relegated to some back section that's reserved for pastors. This book, 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy and Titus, these pastoral epistles or letters that we call them, were given to who? The church. They were given to God's people. These words are not for pastors and preachers only. They were given to the church. These words are for you, Christ's people. And so this morning I thought what we would do is just step back, and as we transition and as we go into a new school year, which it's kind of interesting that the school year, the church calendar thinking kind of goes in line with a new school year, the summertime where we're all relaxed, but then the fall comes and life gets back into full gear. I thought before we enter into this fall and this new season of ministry and in our lives individually and together, that we would step back and look at this portion of chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 8, and get back to the basics. That's how I've titled this message, Back to the Basics. What do we do in times of transition? Well, here's what we do. And I want to begin this morning by reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. This is God's word. Would you pray with me one more time? Oh God, the one who gave these words, breathed them out, has preserved them so that among many other myriad of reasons, they could be read in this place on this day at this time to this assembly. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would help us all, the one who preaches and the one who listens, that we may receive the full impact that you desire through this portion of your word. Rebuke us, correct us, we pray. Exhort us this morning through your word. Settle us, comfort us, stir us. We ask this not only ultimately for our own sake, but for Jesus' sake, for his honor and glory. Amen. To be a Christian and to follow Jesus and to be a preacher, to be a pastor, to be a leader in Concord, New Hampshire, in this region, is not easy. It's hard. Hard for a number of reasons. It's not the hardest place, certainly, to live for Christ or to serve in the church, but it's not an easy place. Culturally, all kinds of various reasons why ministry here is hard. Here we are this morning as assembly, and we would like to have our own place where we could meet. That would be our goal, but there's things that make it difficult. Here we are, and we're very thankful for this space, but I won't kid you, this is not easy to, I trust you can understand, to be a pastor and to lead in this kind of circumstance, for a church to be nurtured and to grow and the ministry to be effective. These are not easy circumstances. And I know for you as a believer, an individual follower of Christ, that I just know your following of Jesus isn't easy. Life and ministry in Concord in this region is not easy. But life and ministry in Ephesus, where Timothy was pastor, was not easy either. In fact, actually, there's probably a lot of similarities between Ephesus and Concord. Great opposition spiritually to the gospel, but far greater here in Ephesus, where Timothy was inundated with those who were openly, actively opposing him and his ministry, openly and actively opposed to the truth. Some who were imposters slipped in the church, but Timothy, here he is in Ephesus. Now, Paul is writing these words from prison. Paul's in prison, and he expects that the end of his life is near. You learn those, we just read those words at the end of chapter 4. He's run the race. He has an indication from the Lord that his life and ministry is about to be over. And Timothy's hearing this. Timothy's at this difficult post in this ministry, in this church in Ephesus, a very secular, godless place. And he's struggling. And remember that Timothy at this point is no boy. We tend to think of Timothy as a young pastor, but he's no green, young, inexperienced pastor. Even in chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy of how he observed Paul's life and his conduct and his sufferings and persecutions he endured in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. That's near where Timothy grew up. Timothy has seen tough times. He's seen tough ministry. He's been with Paul in his ministries and gone around. Timothy is no inexperienced, young, green pastor. He's a seasoned warrior. And nonetheless, things are so tough, so hard in Ephesus in the church that Timothy's struggling. He's discouraged. Discouraged by the innumerable challenges, the pastoral problems, the people that are opposing him, the conflict in the church, the seemingly fact that he's seemingly inundated with false truth and opposing doctrine. He's alone. He feels alone. He is a young pastor. He's doesn't have apparently a real close ministry partner here. He's faced by finicky and stubborn listeners who don't like what he's saying and are wanting something different. He's disheartened, he's discouraged, he's disillusioned, he's disoriented. Do you know what that's like at all? Any of you here this morning in your following of Christ, disheartened, disillusioned, discouraged, or disoriented? Temptation in those times, isn't it? The temptation for Timothy was to play it safe, to maybe just kind of coast and to go to some alternative, something that would work, because this isn't working. God, this plan is not working. Surely there's a better way. These are some of the thoughts that maybe were going through Timothy's mind and maybe have gone through your mind, as you find that following Jesus doesn't always work. Again, I tell you, I can tell you right now, 10, 15 years ago, I did not envision myself pastoring in a situation like this. This is great, but this is not easy. This is tough. And these things can be challenging to us. And, oh, Lord, what are you doing? Why won't you open up a door to a facility, a building? These kinds of things, that's a silly example, can discourage us. We can wonder what's going on. How come there are so many false teachers? Do you recognize how many false teachers there are in Concord this morning? You see, we've become just so accustomed to it. Think about it. There's mostly liberal congregational churches. I'm not trying to bust on congregational churches. I was a member of a congregational church for 3 years during seminary, a conservative evangelical congregational church. But mostly in this area, the liberal congregational churches, do you understand? Think about it. We're just so used to it that there's still a cross on the steeple. The scriptures are still presumably in the building. But they are places where absolute opposite of God's truth is promoted. In the name of Christ, homosexuality is advanced and put forward. Men are told that they're not, maybe shouldn't be so sure that they're men, and women shouldn't be so sure that they're women. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's more liberal examples. You have a Roman Catholic context. And many of you know we have Roman Catholic friends and neighbors and family members, and they're very sweet and kind people. But Roman Catholicism keeps its people in the dark in relation to the simplicity of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They don't know that salvation is not by their own works, but it's all in the name of Christ. Do this, come do this, do Mass, worship Mary, and you'll be saved. And then the evangelical church, by and large. If you want a description of the evangelical church, the dominant pattern in our area, and I am not bashful about saying this, and once upon a time I was on the track to be this, but basically the evangelical church on the whole has chapter 4, verse 3, said to people who want their ears tickle and want to accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires, great. What do you want? We'll give it to you. And that's what we've done. We are lovers of self and lovers of pleasure, even in our worship services, more than we are lovers of God. You do know, right, that it would be pretty easy to grow this church, to blow our numbers right up pretty fast. You know that, right? How would we do that? Oh, we could change pretty quick. I'd have to lose a few pounds and look better. That's one of the key things. The guy, and I probably should do that anyways, but I'd certainly lose the coat and tie. That's okay. We certainly would have a little less reading of Scripture this morning. We'd have definitely a little bit more going on up here. You would be entertained from the doorway you got in the door to the time you end, and everybody'd say, "Did you have a great time?" Yes, but I also had a great time when I visited Disneyland. The evangelical church has said it's all about you, and God is so desperate to have you in the chair that he'll go through anything. He'll even become your cheerleader and play your music if he can just have your allegiance. Friends, do I need to tell you that that is not the gospel and that's not the biblical message? This is a difficult place to minister and to serve. So what do we do? What do we do in this kind of context, in this kind of difficult ministry context in life? Well, we find three things that I want to summarize in this passage. Obviously, this morning, I'm not going to go through every verse, and it's not going to be in-depth, but I just want to kind of give you where we're going, really summarize it this way. The Apostle Paul's words, but remember, the Lord Jesus is the one who's giving these words to his church. And here's your outline this morning. Keep your head. Continue in the Scriptures. Preach the Word. Keep your head, continue in the Scriptures, preach the Word. That's the plan. First, we find keep your head. What do I mean by that? Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, but realize this. He's saying to Timothy, it's like he's taking him by the shoulders. Hey, Timothy, wake up. I know you've been knocked hard. Maybe you've been knocked down the mat, but wake up, boy. Realize this. In your disillusionment and your disorientation, get your head right with a biblical view of the times in which you live. Keep your head with the Bible's perspective on the days you live in. And we need to do this as well. Realize this. Have the Bible's view, God's view of the day that we live in. This will help us. I mean, if we think things are supposed to be going good, things are supposed to be going easy, we're going to be very discouraged. But if we understand what God has to say about these times, we'll have a better sense of, oh yeah, these are really hard days. They may be hard days of tears, but oh, nothing's wrong with me. This is the nature of the days. What is the nature of these days? Well, first of all, these are the last days in verse 1. The last days. This is reminding us that the divine time clock is ticking. The sovereign hourglass, the sand is low. God's timetable, we have the privilege of living in the last days. Now, this doesn't mean that we go out and wait on a mountaintop somewhere for Jesus to come. We are to live, according to the Scriptures, quiet lives in anticipation of the Lord's coming. But we need to know there's nothing waiting for this, for the Lord to come. There's nothing that needs to happen for the Lord to come for his church. And then the unfolding of the day of the Lord, which is a time of judgment, the tribulation. We are in the last days. And in the last days, we're told, we know that difficult times, doesn't say might come, does it? Maybe. No. Difficult times will come. Be sure of it. Keep your head with this perspective. You live and I live as Christians in difficult days, difficult times. These are not easy days, so there's nothing wrong with you. If you're struggling, if you're discouraged, if you feel like, man, nothing's going for me, nothing's working with me, everything I try to do for Christ and my family and the church, this is hard, and I have opposition. Yes, because these are the last days, difficult times, and they are difficult in particular because of ungodly people opposing the truth. Difficult because of difficult people. There's 19 or so descriptions in verses 2 through 5 of these people. And what I want you to notice is that these kinds of people are not out there somewhere, but they are actually people who hold, verse 5, to a form of godliness. These are religious, spiritual, Christian people. That's a little close to home. Our temptation in circles like this, a church like this, is to kind of have a fortress mentality, and we're going to hunker down and stay safe until Jesus comes, while those bad people out there really do, you know, bad things. Well, we are to be separate from the world. We are to be lead holy lives, but this is really sobering. This is what Timothy was dealing with. These people weren't out on the streets in Ephesus. They were in the congregation that he was leading. Now, I don't know what to what degree. I don't go down through this list this morning and think of any particular name that's here this morning. And some of them, I get a little close to home with myself, lover of self. I think, ooh, is that me, Lord? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Ooh. I might want to first expose myself to these adjectives and see if any of them fit me. But in the church at large, maybe even in our own congregation, but we should not be surprised that among the ranks of Christianity that we find these kinds of things, these kinds of people, this kind of behavior. I know many of you are tempted, as I am, to be discouraged and disillusioned by report after report of failures by Christians, of immorality. I have had in the last 3 months some reports of one was a friend of just stumbling and falling that just breaks my heart. It's really tempting to say, can anyone stand? Can anyone follow? Is there anyone who's really sincere and authentic in their faith? Well, of course the answer is yes. But when you're surrounded by this kind of behavior and this kind of environment in among those who claim to be Christ's people, we can come to the place like Timothy likely did, where we lose heart and we think, is there any use to this? Well, we need to keep our heads. Keep your head. These are difficult days. And they're difficult people. Yes, even in the ranks of Christianity. Don't be surprised by it. But take heart in keeping your head. Also keep a biblical perspective that they will not succeed. Verse 9. They will not make further progress. Some of us are tempted to panic. I know I am, as I see things in the church at large concern me and grieve me and those places where the word is taught in truth and where there's reverence for God are so rare, and ungodly living is so common these days among those who name Christ. You can wonder, is there any hope? Or is the church just going to be overrun by false teachers and false ways of thinking, false ways of living? The answer is no, the church is not going to be overrun. They will not succeed. And one of the reasons is that their folly will be obvious to all. This whole seeker church movement that has swept over the church over the past 30 years. And listen, we want to be those who are ready for unbelievers to come here anytime. We want them to come. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to be welcomed here. But we do not want them to be comfortable here. Anyone who's apart from Christ, who's comfortable under the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel, somebody's adjusted the Word of God and the gospel. Unbelievers were never comfortable around Jesus. He welcomed them, sinners around him, but they were always presented with the reality they needed to repent, turn from their sin, and follow Christ. Jesus talked about hell more than anyone in the scriptures. But this whole seeker movement I'm talking to, I think it's going to begin to collapse as it's not going to proceed much further. Some of you have heard of the challenges at Willow Creek Church and Bill Hybels that was there. I mention it because 20 years ago, as a young guy out of seminary, I went to 2 conferences there, and it was all the rage. And if you didn't line up with Willow Creek's movement and Seeker, and that was, I mean, this was going to be the thing that was going to turn the church around and make us successful in reaching the world for Christ. Well, that whole house of cards is beginning to fall apart. And when you emphasize pleasing the consumer, you treat the church like a business, and you lose sight of holiness and God-centeredness above all, it'll begin to show, and it is. Their progress will not make further progress. So don't be discouraged when you see works like this, small, seemingly from a world's viewpoint, maybe not all that successful. These are difficult days. These are difficult days because of difficult people. And keep your head, they won't succeed. And also keep your head in thinking reality that, verse 12, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I think most of us are not enduring any physical persecution, but these are not easy days. I mean, if you actually believe that men are men and women are women, and I'm not trying to be unkind or flippant, but I'm serious. If you refuse to bow your knee to the culture dictating that you call a man a woman if he wants to be thought of as a woman, and you call a woman a man if you will not bow the knee to this culture, you're going to pay the price. Some of you as business owners, you're going to pay the price. You're going to be sneered. You're going to be thought of as mean, cruel. You're close-minded. That's a subtle form of persecution. Just keep your head and don't be surprised when the world hates you. Jesus told us that, right? Count on it. If you want to live a godly life, do not count on this culture going with you. These are difficult days. And keep in mind that evil men, verse 13, will proceed from bad to worse. So, no, there's not a day coming when things are going to be rosy and cheery and better. We shouldn't be holding out for that until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. Until then, hold on. It's spiritual warfare time. Keep your head. Some of us this morning, I think, need to hear these words. We're tempted to be discouraged and disoriented and to kind of become faint and listless in our faith and kind of down and discouraged. We got to keep your head. I got to keep my head. We cannot allow what we see going on to guide us. We have to take our cue from the Word of God. Let's keep our heads. Keep your head with a biblical perspective of the times we live in. Secondly, continue in the Scriptures, verses 14 through 17. In verse 14, it's very personal. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the Lord whom he loves. It's again as though Paul's at distance when writing this letter, taking Timothy by the shoulders, looking him in the eye, and saying, Timothy, no matter what goes on, you, never mind what all these other guys are doing, no matter what the fads are, no matter what everybody's telling you you should do in order to change things that will be more successful in line with people's desires. Don't you think people wanted Timothy to do something different? Right? They're accumulating teachers in accordance with their own desires, chapter 4, verse 3. Well, Timothy wasn't one of those teachers in accordance with their desires. Paul says to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned. Now, what are these things that he's learned? I think there's at least three realities described here. First of all, continue in the truth and pattern of scriptural thinking and living. Take your cue from the Bible, from the Word of God. You say, okay, Pastor, that's obvious. I came this morning, I thought I'd hear something. Wait a minute. You know as well as I do that it is very easy to start drifting and start taking our cue for how we live here in this time from just about anywhere else from God's Word. We can have God's Word on our bedside table or on our coffee table, but we can be neglecting it. We're not really poring over it. Or maybe we're doing our daily reading, but our eyes are just glazing over it. And there hasn't been any real prayerful consideration. Lord, what do you have for me? How might my life need to be changed according to your word? Continue in the scriptures is a rigorous call. Stick to the text. Get into the word. Get the word into you. Get your life lined up with the priorities of Scripture, and don't assume that you're naturally going to be in line with the Scriptures. You have to work hard to continue in the pattern of scriptural thinking and living. Secondly, under this second heading, it certainly means keep reading, studying, and meditating upon the Bible. I mean, I just emphasize that. But continue in the Scriptures certainly means read it. And as we begin this fall, can't all of us I hear a new exhortation from God's word to get back into the text. You say, that's so old-fashioned. I've done that so many times. This is a broken record. Well, get used to it. You're going to keep hearing it until the Lord comes. Get to the Bible. It's your only safe place. It's a place of nourishment for your soul. It's the place of encouragement. It's the shield of your faith. It's the sword of your faith. It is the means by which God speaks to you through His Spirit. It's in these words, Holy Scriptures. So if our reading has been flagging off or we've become dull or lazy in it, let's get back to it. Keep reading, studying, and yes, think about the Bible. And maybe you need to journal and write down some thoughts. Maybe you need to pray. Pray the Bible. It's one of the things I try to do in my pastoral prayers. Just telegraph this. You see a psalm is read, and then you see me often, or Tom, pray reflecting on the psalm. You don't have to do that. But we're also modeling for you a way that you can practice in your personal faith. And that's intentional. That in your reading, in my reading, after I read a passage of Scripture, oh Lord, I am far too much a lover of self. Would you please help me to be a lover of Christ and a lover of others so that you're practicing that. Continue in the things learned means continue in the truth and the pattern of scriptural thinking. Continue reading, studying, and meditating. And third, and under this second point, keep your confidence in the Bible's ability. This is really the emphasis of these verses 14 through 17. Don't let your confidence in the power and the sufficiency and the ability of the Bible to be shaken. As I said earlier, these are tough times in reality for leadership, as Tom and I and along with others, lead this church. This isn't easy, so what are we going to do? Well, there's different things that we can do, but the main thing we're going to do, I'm telling you, is we're just going to stick to the Word. By God's grace, that's what we're going to do. That's the plan. I don't have a plan B. There is no plan B. That's it. That's it, because God has given it to us in His Word. And it's the plan, because here's the power. You know what? Everybody in these churches now, Listen, something about yourself. We all want power. We all want to know what it is to know God in a sense of His power. Now, we have two choices. We can either try to manufacture a fake substitute, which is what goes on in most churches and what we certainly can be guilty of as well. We settle for substitutes because, honestly, it's a lot easier to turn on powerful lights with wattage and music and so forth, and create an environment that's powerful. But that powerful experience was no different than if you went to the movies and watched The Avengers. That's a powerful experience as well. What's the difference about what happens when God's people assemble? Real power. Real power. You say, how powerful? By the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the psalmist says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke, and everything came into existence. Do not underestimate the power of this book and the words that are in it given from God. Keep your confidence in the Bible. And today, we're told it won't cut it. It won't work. It won't reach people. I'm like a dinosaur in pastoral leadership circles. I mean, I'm like, are you a Puritan? Are you from like the 1600s? Will you wake up and get with it? I mean, this plan is not going to work. Well, here you are. Not thousands of you, but here you are. And some of you have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the simple teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And any good and formation in our hearts and souls has always been through the Word of God. Don't lose your confidence in the ability and the power of the Word of God. Continue in the Scriptures. Thirdly and finally this morning, keep our heads, continue in the Scriptures, and finally in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Now, you think, well, I'm not a preacher. And most of you aren't. It's true. Most of you have not been called to preach as I have in a setting like this. But I remind you that these words were not only given to Timothy, but they were written down in Scripture for the church. And the reality is that preaching belongs to the church. You know that, right? It doesn't belong to me. I'm a steward. I come up here and fill in this role, but preaching isn't mine. It doesn't belong to preachers, per se, or pastors. Preaching of the Word of God is the responsibility and the treasure of the church. Let me show you this in verse 3. Who is it that supports preaching and teaching, whether it's false or true? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Who are they? It's you. It's not pastors, preachers. You have an absolutely paramount role in what goes on in the proclamation of the Word of God. Obviously, most obviously, you support this ministry. I'm paid so that my life can be given to this work. But more than that, you're here this morning. You're praying for the preparation of the preaching. You're here and you're attending. You're listening and working with me as we try to look through God's Word. We're proclaiming together the Word of God this morning. This call is to all of us. And each of us, certainly, while we might not preach before a pulpit like I am this morning, we are all proclaimers of Christ. Other people know that we're Christians and we proclaim Him with our lives wherever we go. We are to be about the Word as a church and as individually. We are to preach the Word. Preach the Word. Now, here we are in a new setting this morning, and I admit it's challenging. It's a little bit hot up here. You're a little further away. There's dynamics in the room, right? So it's a little hard for me to see you with these lights. You're a little uncomfortable. You look a little, this is new. You're kind of, you're not sure how this is working out. The acoustics are different. You notice that? Anybody else notice that? The acoustics are different in this room. This is a really good sound, but the sound at Concord Christian was a little more live. It was a little more intimate. Interesting. Some dynamics. So how can we overcome that? How can we overcome the challenges of a different setting, and how can we really stir ourselves up to preach the Word? Answer, verse 1. What's our real setting right now? What's our real setting? You say, I'm at Millbrook Elementary School, Pastor Gabe. What kind of water did you drink in California when you're out there? I know we're at Millbrook Elementary School. But verse 1 tells us that we are worshiping right now, and I am preaching in a very real setting called the throne room of God. And God is not restrained where He has to come through the front doors like you did. He didn't need a parking spot. He doesn't have trouble getting through. He's here. He is a witness to what's transpiring. He's watching what I'm doing right now. Ever since I really got a hold of that, that has determined how I preach, whether it's to two people or in a nursing home or for 500 people, it doesn't matter. Because in every instance, I always try to remember I'm preaching in the sight of God, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. And that's quite a setting. That dictates how I preach. You say, wow, Gabe, when you're up there, you talk a little more authority and so forth. You take it a little more seriously. You're not as casual when I talk to you personally. That's absolutely right, because right now I'm very conscious. I am reading and preaching the Word of Almighty God in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm not sure exactly how to do this, but it's at least something I should take seriously. And I'm a steward of it, and I'm preaching in His sight, and you are listening in His sight. Preach the Word. Preach the Word, not just preach the Word, but preach the Word, Paul says here in this whole passage. Preach the Word with the Lord's assessment in mind, both present and future. Notice he brings to Timothy's mind, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. We say, well, wait a minute, Timothy's saved, he's a Christian, surely he's not going to be judged. Right, he's not going to be judged for condemnation, but his ministry is going to be assessed. Do you know that all of us as believers will one day stand before the throne of Christ and give account for our service in His name? You say, well, oh boy, that's sobering. Yes, it is. It ought not to dishearten you. And yes, your sins will be forgiven, and yes, your failures will be noted, and they'll be wiped away. And no, you will not be going through eternity always thinking, I should have done that, I should have done that better. You will be free, you will have a joyous future. But the reality is, there is, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a day coming when there will be a fruit inspection, if you will. Jesus will inspect the fruit of our lives. All of my teaching and preaching will be under review. All of it. You talk about exam day. That's final exams. And the test will be, how closely did I stick to the Word of God, the intent of the Word of God? Preach the Word with the future. Of course, there's all kinds of things that could be said here. And note that preaching includes reproof. There's times when, you know, you're actually going to be corrected by a faithful preacher. That doesn't happen in most evangelical churches today. I mean, if you're so desperate to get people through the doors, you don't get them through the doors and say, you need to correct your life and to start walking with Christ. I mean, you don't do that. Well, notice that biblical preaching, every once in a while, there's a, hey, you need to be corrected. There is reproof. When I'm sitting under the Word, I want to be reproved by the Word of God. Rebuke even, exhort, that's to encourage. And I hope that you're encouraged as you come to this church with great patience. I shouldn't be impatient. Lord, what's wrong with these people? How many times do I have to say, read your Bible? Oh. I'm patient with you because I know the Lord is very patient with me. God is so patient with us, isn't He? So these are the aspects. We are to preach the Word with a mind to the final judgment. And that's how Paul conducted his ministry. These are tough times. Don't take your assessment of the successfulness of this method of preaching the Word by the statistics. Because the far more popular, verse 3, to go with the desires. The Word of God is not always going to be in line with our desires, but it's always going to be what our need is. It's the truth, and we want to proclaim the truth. This demands a sobriety. This means that we need to endure hardship. Verse 5, the work of an evangelist and fulfill our ministry. And we follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and others like him who served faithfully, preached the Word of God, and had the hope of an award. In other words, we preach and we live, not for the current polls of today. We preach the Word with the assessment of the future coming judgment in mind. Keep your head, continue in the Scriptures, preach the Word. Back to the basics. These are the basics. These are the basics for living and for ministering in difficult days with difficult people and difficult situations. With all kinds of opposition, this is God's plan. So brothers and sisters, let's examine ourselves this morning and let's consider ourselves, even that list of the kind of people that are that have a form of godliness. Some of those get pretty close, don't they? There's two that stick out to me in the time in which we live. Do you notice them? I don't know if they're the same to you. Lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. How much does that describe us? That's our culture. I mean, we even have magazines called Self. I mean, our culture says it's all about you. And our culture says the real purpose in your life is to get as much pleasure as you can out of it. No, we want to be lovers of God, lovers of Christ. Keep our heads. Let's continue in the Scriptures. Let's get back to reading and studying and meditating and praying our Scriptures. And please, help me, help us proclaim the Word. That's our little tagline for our church, and I'll close with this. You may think it's cheesy, but it summarizes the drumbeat of these verses. We want to be an ordinary church. That means we just, in a culture of great, great, next, super, duper, we just want to be an ordinary church. What we mean by ordinary is we just want to be in conformity with God's pattern. An ordinary church, but here's the thing that we really want. An ordinary church proclaiming, preaching an extraordinary God. By God's grace, we can do that here, in Concord, in this region. with his help. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for giving us such clear instructions from your word and that we're not left to drift about and wonder which way is best. We solemnly ask your blessing upon our intentions. We need your help so much. We have no ability in and of ourselves to bring about the desires of our heart for life and men and women coming to hear the gospel. And these things lie with you. We want to be faithful, but the power belongs to you, O God. So we come now and we ask you to help us where we have been disoriented and shaken by the difficulty of these days. We pray that you would settle us down this morning and calm us and help us to keep our heads. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, to continue in your word and ask, O God, please have mercy. And as little and as inadequate as we are, we pray, please help us preach Christ. We want to. We don't know how to as we ought, but we know that if you help us, we can. Help us to preach him in our public worship assemblies. Help us to preach him in our families. Help us to proclaim him and the word wherever we go. We ask it in Jesus' name.